I cannot say that we need God more than we've ever needed him today. I can't say that. We all, people everywhere, throughout all time, need God. We all need God at all times. There's never been a moment in our lives that we didn't need God to a lesser or greater degree. We need God quite literally with every beat of our hearts and every breath of our lungs and every moment, millisecond in between. There is no time that we do not need God. We need God. God has always been the greatest need we have. We were not created to live without him. Chaos happens. Destruction happens. Eternal death happens without God. It is impossible to live without God's provision of physical life. We take it for granted, like Roger said. We take it for granted the breath that we breathe and the life that God gives us so graciously, so mercifully, so lovingly. He loves us. He loves us with an unending love, a love that's new, and it's just never old, always fresh, always new, never dried, never corroded, never corrupted. His love is pure. I read a verse last week, and I'm going to read it again this week, Acts 17:24. And I attempted to title this message, but struggled greatly with it. I said, well, I saw a sign that said, no God, K-N-O-W, no peace, and no God, N-O, no peace, N-O. But I'm not sure that quite covers all of this. Acts 17:24 says this, God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. There is no structure built by human hands that can hold God. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He loves us. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He provides everything we need. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history. He marked out Charlie Kirk's appointed times in history. Now, I do not say that God intended for someone to shoot him down, but God will be glorified. God will be glorified, and he is being glorified. And the boundaries of their lands he also marked out and appointed. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. It is in God that we can breathe. It is in God that we have the ability to move. It is because of God Almighty and his sovereignty that we are able to put two sentences together. And we can see that without God, we would have total chaos. We would make poor decisions, even more poor, and it would get to a place where it does not look like what we were created to look like. Last week we talked about man being created in God's image. But sin does profane that and turn that and twist that and draw it away. But today I want to read to you this text. This is the text for the message. Knowing that God is sovereign, without God we cannot make it. We cannot live without Him in our daily life. We cannot, people do, don't get me wrong. But ultimately we will be lost without God. We will not fulfill what God created us to fulfill without us being in Him and Him in us. We cannot do that without Jesus Christ. We cannot have that relationship. Our text this morning, and if you all will stand for the reading of God's word, is John, if you'll turn with me to John, chapter 14. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus said this, and He still says this today. His word speaks loud and clear. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Heavenly Father, bless the receiving of this word today. Bless it and help it to fall and be planted in fertile ground and not by the wayside and not on the stony places. Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished and that we would respond to your word as you desire and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You probably have heard the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is a word that means peace. This peace I leave with you, Jesus is talking about. It's not just the mere absence of calamity or conflict or turmoil or struggle. It's not just that, but so much more. It is also the idea and the knowing of some positive, unexplainable, beyond our comprehension even, blessing, a blessed hope. A blessed hope that we hope for in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. He has supplied a way for us to obtain this blessed hope, to be able. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way maker. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Not by politics of man, not by any device, any building, any shrine, any other way can we approach God, but by Jesus Christ, our Creator, alone, by His blood that was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary to cover our wretched sin, to wash it away. His blood alone holds the power of redemption. His blood alone holds the power of resurrecting our mortal bodies on that great and glorious day. He is our life. And when we see Jesus and hear Jesus speak to us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. That's false. That's temporary. That might only last 10 seconds or a day, but it's going to pass away. But an eternal peace He gives us. A peace, Lord, the Lord gives us that goes way beyond any circumstances. You can be in the worst of trials, in the hardest, darkest places like Jeremiah, thrown into the pit of mud, in the mire. And he had God in the middle of being exiled to another country. And peace he gives us despite whatever happens in our life that causes turmoil on the inside of us. This thing that causes people to have anxiety where they begin to fear. The Lord says, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Enough times to cover every day that there is in a year. Numbers 6:24 through 26 says this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the priestly blessing. And God backs up his blessing of peace. The Lord God Almighty is who we're speaking of here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Psalms 29:1 through 2 says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, in the splendor of holiness. He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory every moment of the day throughout all of history. Past, present, and future to come. He is worthy of every bit of praise and honor in holiness from every soul. He is worthy. Psalms 29:10 through 11 says this, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as the king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. God sits enthroned over the flood. Causes us to think about Noah and the flood. God sat enthroned over the flood, and that flood separated something. That flood made a difference between the wickedness, the evil, and the good. God blessed those in Noah's home. By grace, he called them in and had them put into the ark. And the rest who rejected God were lost and died. God is sovereign over all, and he sits enthroned forever. It is our responsibility to respond to him. He has made a way. He will not make it happen to us. He has made a way for us to respond. We are not robots that we have to respond. We have a choice to respond. If we didn't have the choice and he took the choice away, what is that? Is that love? It is not. For us to respond to our loving God with like love, we must have Jesus in our hearts. We must have Jesus in our lives covering us. Does that mean we will be perfect? No, but we're in a process of being perfected in Christ. As we follow Christ, we follow him with a repentant heart. Not a blatant sin. I can do whatever I want and God will put his stamp of approval on it. God and sin does not mix. It's impossible. When we come face to face to the living God and judgment comes to our house, it will be a line that is a seriously clear line. And we must find ourselves covered in the blood of Jesus. Walking with the Lamb of God, allowing him to minister and move in our hearts rather than on the side of, I'll do it my way. It's my way. It's my way. My way. My way. All sin is selfishness, is it not? Pure wickedness comes. Romans 8. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings are many, and many are represented right here. You have things you go through in your life that is suffering. Physical pains happen, loss of family members happens, loss of employment. There are so many things that we can suffer in this life. And when I think about suffering, I remember back to Adam and Eve, when God created the Garden of Eden. And God put man in this garden. And he put him there and he watched him till the ground. It was a beautiful garden without sin to begin with. But the moment that mankind sinned, death began. We suffer in our bodies every moment, every second of the day because our journey is towards death physically. I fight for every hair I have left. But there it goes again. Every day. But does the Lord want us to get focused on that so much so that we are now having a pity party or whining or feeling defeated? No, the Lord is at the end of this journey. And our journey really here is temporary as we are pilgrims in this land. We have a hope in Jesus Christ and we will be resurrected on that great day. If you call on the name of Jesus, if you believe and speak his name and believe in your heart that he is the Son of the living God, you will be saved. You begin a life anew. God creates and makes all things new. And God can create and make even the worst of trouble a beautiful thing, turning it all around, even when it hurts really bad. James 4, 1 and 2 through 4 says this, and it's hard if we're just thinking on this, if we sit and soak in this a little bit. James is saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy, James 1, 2, and 4 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. That's kind of hard, isn't it, in the moments that we face sometimes, to find that spot that we can say, yeah, I feel joyful about that, Lord. It doesn't always happen right away. James says, consider. What is it the Lord is doing? In spite of everything that's going on, what is going on in us? In spite of all of the turmoil of the world, what change is God working out of it? He says in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That tells me it's going to be a long process of being drawing closer to God. We cannot be perfect on our own. But with Jesus' help and listening to him, we can be made perfect. He changes us from glory to glory to glory, and one day we will see him. 1 Peter 4, 2 through 13 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Yes, we will be tested. We can be assured of that. If we're living for Jesus, if he is our Lord and Savior, we will surely be tested. We will surely go through persecution. We will surely face persecution. But Peter goes on to say, don't be surprised, as if it's something that's strange that's happening to you. But rejoice. There it is again. Rejoice. Today I have a heavy heart. But I can rejoice knowing that Jesus has not left us. Today I have a heavy heart, but I can rejoice in Jesus. I can't rejoice in the mess and the chaos, but I can rejoice for every soul that will come to know the Lord Jesus as the church rises up. God has called us to go to the highways and byways and to compel them to come in that they can be children of God. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Rejoice insofar as you have shared Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice, rejoice. Didn't the songs today bring you to that? Reminding us of the blood of the Lamb. Reminding us of how he has set us free, no longer in darkness, but now in the light of the Lamb, now in the light of God, walking not in darkness, but in light, even in the moments that we have in our lives today, trying times. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Be patient in tribulation. Romans 12:14. Blessed those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We have some instructions on what to do when we face persecutions. We hear this. Rejoice. Pray continually. Don't curse them. Bless them. Romans 12:17-21 says, repay no one with evil for evil that they've done. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. It says also that we should never avenge ourselves, but to leave vengeance to the wrath of God, and that will come. So we need pray for our enemies. Because if we don't pray for them, they're going to face God if they don't turn away from their wickedness. And when we pray for them, we bless God, and we're not cursing them. It is very hard not to want to take vengeance on your own, into your own hands, to do something, say something, or even feel or think something against somebody. It is even more hard to work through that anger and frustration by praying for that person when they've harmed you so horribly. But prayer is a key. Prayer is calling on God to intercede in this matter. God can do it. God can make a way where there is no other way to help you forgive those who have hurt you. God can pull down those strongholds and even to a point of saving their soul and changing their entire lives if they will but receive him. But if we are taking vengeance into our own hands, we are in the way of God doing as he. We do not bring him glory in that. We do not bring him honor. Many people use their words to destroy another person when they're angry. We do not glorify God with using words to destroy someone else, whether it be to their face or to someone else about them. So Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans goes on to say, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And I imagine this stage presentation, it's kind of like creation was made a person and put in the audience of a great production, and on the stage the curtain is closed and everyone is wondering what's going to happen, waiting for this to take place. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration. They had to be patient in their waiting. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. God has hope for us that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And even though Paul wrote it then, spoke it then, it still remains the same. We are awaiting this glorious production, this glorious revealing of the sons of God. It's a miraculous thing. And this is why all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. All of heaven rejoices. All of creation is waiting for the day of redemption, for the day that we are called home, for the day this great expected hope, when we are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we are made like him, when we come to see him for his glory and share as joint heirs in his glory. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He's not left anything unturned, undone. He's not left anything uncompleted. He is working. If we go on down to verse 28, we see Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called, who have been called according to his purpose. God loves us. Then in verse 31, we see, what then shall we say in response to these things? To understand this fully, you would have to read all of the verses just prior to that in chapter 8. God made a way. God's plan has been there. God's not forsought or forsook anybody. God has opened the gate through Jesus Christ. He has made a way where there was no way for every living soul if they come to him and call on his name and believe to be saved. Why would God leave any out? But many will deny him. Many will turn. God knew this ahead of time. But those of us who have been called are predestined to glory. Those of us who receive are predestined to glory. We have a response to make. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against them whom God has chosen? It is God that justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, Jesus died. More than that, he was rose from the grave. He who was raised to life, it says, is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Christ Jesus. For I am convinced that neither life, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present or the future, nor any powers, height, or depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, nothing, no, not nothing that can separate us from the love of God. His love is unending. It endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and ever and ever and ever. If you read the book of Haggai, you will find the people not believing that they need to be working. It's not time to rebuild the temple. That's what they believed. But God had another plan. God had another plan, and God has a plan for us in America and for us in our lives. I am thankful that God had another plan for me. When we think about the sovereignty of God and what he is desiring for us, he desires to live in a temple that is holy. The Bible says that you're the temple of God? But we cannot house God in an unholy temple. Without Jesus, we cannot, and we'll never be God. That's not the point here. Don't take me wrong. That is not at all something that would happen. But Jesus wants to reside in us and us reside in him. That the fruit that we bear would be of God. That he would be glorified and that we would be able to behold his glory. Now for a time we did. The disciples saw the glory of God in Jesus and they beheld his glory. As of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, he walked on this earth. But here in Haggai, they're saying it's not time to work, but the prophet has got a word from the Lord, and here's something that the prophet is saying. Yet now be strong. Take it to yourself. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. He says, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, God made a covenant with us when we came out of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. A promise of a future. This goes on to say, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You can't take this out of context. He's talking about Israel here. But when you think about this being the shadow of the new things. You can apply that God is speaking to our hearts today and saying to us, we have a work to do. We have a work that he requires of us to do, and that is to glorify and worship him in our daily life. That is to go out here and win those souls that are lost. You have them in your places of employment. They walk in the streets and the highways that you drive by and walk in the stores that we are in. They are in our own homes. They do not know the Lord. Do not hold. Do not withhold what is God's from them. Now, the Lord wants us to know this today. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus says. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus asks. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's at work preparing for you and I a place with him. He's not going to leave us to where we cannot get there. He is not leaving us lost and undone. He has made a way. And we have it right here, been given to us, this, his word. Jesus Christ speaks to us through his word, through his life. And God's word is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.